All right, if you would open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, today we're talking about let's all be Gnostics. Bill and Steve were discussing the possibility of understanding love. Bill said, I thought that I was in love three times. Steve said, thought? What do you mean you thought? Well, Steve said, 3 years ago, I cared deeply for a woman who wanted nothing to do with me, Bill said. Wasn't that love? Steve asked. No, that was just obsession, Bill explained. Then 2 years ago, I cared very deeply for an attractive woman, and she didn't understand me. Well, isn't that love? Steve asked. No, that was just lust, Bill said. And so last year, I met a woman while I was on a cruise. Oh, she was gorgeous. She was intelligent. She was a great conversationalist. And she had a super sense of humor. And everywhere I followed her on that ship, oh man, I get this strange sensation way down deep in the pit of my stomach. And so Steve said, well, wasn't that love? And Bill replied, nah, that was just motion sickness. All right. Now, don't let the name fool you. Let's all be Gnostics. Now, the word Gnostic or Gnosticism is not something that we're into here, but I wanted to capture your attention for the word gnosis. The word gnosis is in the Bible, and the word gnosis simply means knowledge. It's simply enough the Greek word for knowledge. It denotes in the ordinary Greek the intelligent comprehension of an object or matter. Whether this comes for the first time, whether it comes anew or afresh, whether it's into consideration of the one who has grasped it, to come to know, or whether it's already present, to perceive. Whether it's attributed to Sir Francis Bacon or not, I don't know, but the expression goes, ipsa scientia potestia est. That's funny. That's Latin for knowledge is power. You ever heard that expression? Knowledge is power. That's why Hitler was one of the most powerful men in the known world at his time, because he had knowledge. Well, not that he had like knowledge, that he was a super genius, but the fact is that he had so much knowledge, he knew how to manipulate people. And he did it very well. Matter of fact, he said one time this. He said, tell a lie, make it big, make it simple, and keep saying it, and eventually they will believe it. And that's exactly what people did. Matter of fact, how many of you know that Adolf Hitler is the one that came up with the VW Beetle? Ooh, a lot of people. That's awesome. That's awesome. Do you know the Beetle, the car funded his war? Do you understand that? Because he created the, I forget the man who actually made the car, but he created a car and he put it on a payment plan. And he said, people are so fickle that they won't go be faithful in their payments. So he said, what we'll do is we'll have a book. And every week they have to go and make a payment and I'll stamp it in that book. And when that is completely full, then they'll receive their brand new VW Beetle. And do you know how many people didn't receive their brand new cars? Because they weren't faithful to those payments. And if you missed one payment, you lost all the money that you had. All the payments that you had been making, you lost all that money. And so that's what actually funded his war. He was a very knowledgeable person. He knew how to do a lot of things. And so when we talk about the human mind, we've already said that God has created us for to think in the thought process. And so the human mind is in a quest for knowledge and a quest for its desire for to find meaning in life, to find meaning through history, to find direction in life, to find the direction from history. To find understanding in life and understanding through history. And so we describe periods of history like the Dark Ages, the Renaissance period, the Age of Enlightenment, the Industrial Age. And so there's many more. But in general, in understanding history, we key off of man. We have keyed off of man and how man has progressed, how man has had his achievements, And that determines the meaning of our history. Matter of fact, one of the things that Richard Dawkins said one time, he said, "I am against religion because it teaches us to be satisfied with not understanding the world." And that is not the case. God's Word, with God, He gives us the knowledge, He gives us the mindset to think, to understand, to come to know, to perceive the things of the entire universe. This is not accurate. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, I love it, is Romans 3:4. Paul says, "Let God be true and let every man a liar." What an awesome verse. Listen, God is not wrong. God is never wrong. Man is. We have always been wrong. Nothing man creates is going to be perfect. And so if we go based off what man says, we may get it wrong. Now, if man is illuminating to you what God has already said, then he's probably got it right. But you have to know and understand the difference. That's the problem. Not too many people do. But there's one group of people in the world. That's the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of God. And I'm not talking about the denomination. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Those people who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ is now part of His body, which is His church. And it's those people who have it right. See, we key off of God. And as we look at the world, and yes, we can see the world, we see things the way that He does. We're letting God be true and every man be a liar. We can understand the world. We can understand the universe and the one who created it. And God did so that we could understand who He is. There's a purpose behind what He has done. Not only did He create the world for our understanding, but more importantly, He had given us His Word so that we can understand Him. We get the most about what we know about God from His Word. There's many things that point us to Him, but God's Word is one of the major things that really gets us to know about God. And so the Old Testament was one of those things. Matter of fact, the Old Testament was the Word of God. Well, it is the Word of God. It still is. And Jesus even pointed that out in Matthew 5:17. He said, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so Jesus wasn't eliminating God's Word at all. He was fulfilling it. He was making it 100% accurate in everything that it predicted. Mark 7:13. Jesus said, "You're making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, through what you have handed down, and many such things you do." God's word is powerful. God's word is absolutely powerful and living. But do you know the problem? We make it of no effect. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and it's powerful." The word living there is quick. "And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Why does people not want to read God's Word? Because it pricks them right there. Why don't they want to study God's Word? Because it offends them, because what they're doing sometimes is not what God says they should be doing. In your quest for knowledge, you ought to find out more than what we actually know, because there's a lot of information out there. And so, this is why the Bible stands at the center of every Christian's life. Matter of fact, this is why the pulpit is right here in the front, right up on the front of the stage and everything, because it elevates the Word of God on it. John Piper said, "For we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that it stands before us as our guide, it stands over us as our judge, and it stands under us as the rock of our hope." John Wesley wrote in the preface of his standard sermons, he said, "I am a spirit come from God, returning to God, just hovering over a great gulf, till a few moments here, and I am hence no more. I drop into an unchangeable eternity, and I want to know one thing, the way to heaven." He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. And he says, "I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me, He said, let me be homo unius libri, which is Latin for a man of one book. Oh, that we might be a people of just one book. Amen? Matter of fact, the psalmist writes in Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, he said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That is the man that is blessed. Matter of fact, the apostles were united with each other. They were united with the Old Testament and one great inspired book of God. The more you read it, the more you begin to understand, the more you will begin to see with the eyes of God, the more you will begin to know or gnosis about Him. All right, let's get it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter writes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Bob Armstrong, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. As we prepare our hearts this morning, let me give you just two aspects about knowledge. We're talking about falling in love with Jesus all over again. And can I tell you something? When you do the dating process and so forth, that's how you get to know somebody. You get to know their ins and outs and their little quirks and their little things. And so if we've already fallen in love with Jesus, but we've fallen out of in love with Him, we need to come back and perceive that again. What was so attractive that drawed us to Him to begin with? And so that attraction ought to keep us there. And so we need to get to know God. We need to get to know who He is. And so let me give you two aspects this morning. Number one, it's something that God designed and He desired from the beginning. God wanted us to know Him. God wanted us to know Him from the beginning. Matter of fact, when we think of growing in knowledge and grace of God, we should consider what God says. All right, so if you want to go back to the beginning, you'd have to talk about the beginning of the Bible. So if the Bible is the Word of God and it explains who He is and so much, so you got to go back to the beginning. And so you go back to the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis. And so the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Hebrew, says that Genesis means origins. So we go back to the origin. We go back to the beginning. You know the first three words of the Bible. Most everybody does outside of John 3:16. Those are the most quoted verses in all of the Bible. The first three words, in the beginning, God. That's where it starts. In the beginning, it starts with God. Does that make sense? Everything starts with God. Matter of fact, including knowledge and wisdom. That's awesome. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm 111, verse 10, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Matter of fact, Proverbs 1, 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But an aspect that people don't understand is this, and we don't have time to get into this because this would be an awesome study for yourself. You want to get to know God? Get to know this aspect right here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over it. That's awesome. But what you don't understand or you don't see based on that verse is the aspect that He says, subdue and have dominion over. Let me give you a little snippet of it. God's command to subdue the earth and the animal life and everything that is in it, His command to have mastery over all of it, basically. So to have any true type of mastery over anything, it cannot be accomplished without an understanding of the thing being mastered. Does that make sense? You can't master something unless you have an understanding of what you're mastering. You can't defeat your enemy unless you have an understanding of your enemy. Does that make sense? You can't master the violin unless you know what instrument you're playing. You can't be a good king and rule your kingdom unless you understand and know the people you're ruling over. Does that make sense? You have to have a knowledge of this stuff. And so, in order to have that true mastery, you have to know what you're mastering over. So we talked about it a little bit last week. And so I want you to consider how majestic the eagle was. You remember that? When he says, have dominion over the animals and the over the whole earth. And so we're to get the knowledge of all these animals. We talked about it last week about the eagle, how majestic the eagle was. How awesome that snake was who lays on a flat rock and still moves. Doesn't have hands, doesn't have feet, but yet he still moves. Talked about the boat that goes through the ship. Remember the wind that's in front of the sail is actually the one pushing behind it? It's crazy stuff. But that just shows what type of creative design creator that we have. God created so many things. And if we just understood, if we just had the knowledge of how some of this stuff come to be, man, it would just sit back in awe and say, wow. That's what all this stuff was for. It was for God's glory. And so we should be in awe of God. Turn to Psalm 104. Turn to Psalm 104. This is amazing. The psalmist records just some wonderful information. Psalm 104. It's a lot of information here, but that's all right. We can get into it. We got all day. Psalm 104. Listen to verse 31 as you turn there. Verse 31 says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Do you know his works gives himself pleasure? Do you know that? Listen, verse 1. O Lord, my God, you are a very great. You are clothed with the honor and majesty who cover yourself with light as with a garment. God covers himself with light as I put on a suit for this morning. Is that not cool to think about? Listen, he says, who covers himself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Can I explain something to you? I don't get into astrology and the universal stuff and all these different types of things, but I study just enough so I can make sure that I'm not presenting something in a wrong manner. But I will say this. The psalmist said, you stretch out the heavens like a curtain, or the word is meant tent, or a blanket in some translations. And so when you study that out, the Bible says that God made that universe flat. Like you're making your bed, and you stretch the blanket out this way, and you stretch it out that way, so the whole universe is going out like that. Do you see that? God stretched out the universe like that. When he spoke that world into existence, he stretched it out like a blanket. Now, you may not think that that's a big deal, but it is to me, because I've been doing a little bit in my personal studies on the universe and how it come to be and what science says about that. And you know what's awesome? Because there's a man named Lawrence Krauss. Look him up on the internet. Lawrence Krauss is an atheist. Both his parents were Jews, and he grew up and he didn't want that. He didn't want the bar mitzvah. He rejected a creator God because he was so interested in knowledge. Knowledge. God designed that from the beginning. He put that into our makeup to know things, to desire to come to have knowledge, to have mastery over stuff. You can't be a master carpenter if you know nothing about wood or the tools with which you're using. So Lawrence Krauss, he spent his whole life in astrophysics. And so he teamed up with Richard Dawkins, who's a zoologist. Dawkins deals with animals and evolution and where we come from. Krauss does the universe and astrophysics and so forth. And so as I'm studying and listening to this man, it's amazing because he says this. He says, I have found out by science where the universe come from. And he says, the universe came from nothing. I said, well, that's kind of funny because God's word already said that from the beginning. In the beginning, God created ex nihilo. It's Latin for out of nothing. Okay, so we're on the same page, buddy. Then he says, I wanted to figure out what kind of universe we live in. Because if it was a closed system, it would be like a globe. It'd be like a ball. And so if I shined a light here, if we had a closed universe, I'd shine a light here and it'd come all the way back around and I'd see the back of my head. And so in a closed universe, it's a loop. So if you shine a light here, it'll just keep bending around and come back and you'll see the back of your head. He said, that's not the universe we live in. If it's an open universe, then it has a different aspect to it. And he goes, that's not what I found out. He goes, boy, this makes the creationists and all these Bible thumpers mad. I found out that the universe is flat. And it stretches itself out this way and this way. And I said, well, that's amazing. God already said that thousands of years ago. You ain't telling me nothing new, buddy. It's amazing how science, and this is what I find hilarious. Because he says in the future, the sun's going to be gone. Okay, yeah, God said that. Because when we have eternity, there's going to be no sun because there'll be no need for the sun. Jesus will be the light. Boy, I'm 100% right on. Hey, we're same mind right here, buddy. He says, you can believe that there's a creator God that created all this stuff. But he says, I choose not to. That's the difference. Do you understand that? God is not going to create something or leave something and then have science disprove God wrong. God created science. God created the laws of physics. God created the laws of thermodynamics. God created the laws of gravity. So the creator that creates the laws of gravity can overstep those bounds of gravity. He can walk on water. He can overstep the bounds of buoyancy and all that stuff. It doesn't matter. God who created it has mastery over it. And so, Lawrence don't believe in miracles. He don't believe all this stuff. But in his quest for knowledge, he's just backed up even further what I've already believed from the beginning by faith. See, if we would just wait on the Lord and his timing, boy, how awesome that would be. When God told us to have dominion and mastery over creation, over the world, over animals, we ought to understand some of these aspects. And so, people want to say that by archaeology, we're disproving the Bible and all this stuff to be right. Absolutely not. And I'm not telling you to exhaust your time and exhaust your resources. What I'm telling you to do is be informed. There was an aspect, what was it, Bob, Dave? World War II? Was it World War II where they used that place where, World War I, where they used the guy was reading his Bible during wartime. And they were over, I forget where they were even at now, I don't remember the names of it. But here's a little place in there, in the Bible, where Jonathan and his armor bearer, the only two that are there, and they're sitting under a tree, and he's like, man, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm not just going to sit here and do nothing. Maybe God will give us the victory. So he gets off his butt to do something, and here's all the Philippines up there on the mall, the mountain and so forth, and there's a little pass between them, and behind that pass is about an acre of land, and that's how you get up to the top. And so he was like, yeah, come on up, just you two. We got a whole army up here. We'll take you out. So he goes in there, and God was for him. He confused the Philistines. They started slaying themselves and so forth. That stirred up Israel. They come to their aid. Boom, they got the victory. Here we're in World War I. Guy's reading his Bible. And he says, hey, see this passage right here? I believe this Bible to be 100% true. I believe that we're in about the same place of where that is. If that's the case, there's a little path up here that's going to lead to 1 acre of land. And it's got a path that goes up on top. And we can sneak in there, take those people without any guns, take care of them, and then we can go up on top and take care of them when it's dark and they don't think nobody's coming. And do you know that's exactly what they did? Do you understand that? Is that not awesome? Now, thousands of years, people said that the book of Daniel, absolutely nothing. Oh, well, the book of Daniel, it says that there Belshazzar, he was the last ruler of the Babylonian Empire. That's not the case. Archaeology proves that Nabonidus was the last known ruler of the Babylons. So, your Bible is nothing. People still believe that by faith. Do you believe that by faith? By archaeology, they proved that Nabonidus was the ruler in Babylon, the last ruler before the kingdom was taken over. I believe what God's word says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, so in 1978, they dug up archaeological evidence of pagan temples where Nabonidus was praying and writing it down on the columns. Whatever god he was worshiping, please protect my son Belshazzar. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, hold the phone now. Because here's another aspect of this. And you can read this in the book of Daniel. When that writing was on the wall, you remember when the hand was writing the stuff on the wall? Belshazzar looked at Daniel and he said, if you can interpret that, you'll be up to the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you study out archaeology, as they begin to uncover more and more evidence, they found out that Nabonidus, he loved to tour the world. So he left his son, Belshazzar, as the second ruler, a co-ruler in the kingdom in his stead. So now there's two rulers. And Belshazzar says, if you can interpret that, you'll be up to the third ruler in the kingdom. Can I tell you something? We just wait on the Lord. He has backed up 100% what his word had already said. Amen? Amen? Let God be true and every man be a liar. The problem is we don't know what God's true and what isn't. We need to get to know him, man. We need to get to know the God that give us this stuff. There is power behind God's word. God's word is quick and powerful. It's living, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's why people hate it. That's why people can't stand it. It really baffles me how people can absolutely have no emotion over Santa Claus. No emotion over the Easter Bunny. No emotion over the little leprechauns. You have no emotion over anything. But when it comes to Jesus Christ and the Creator God, everybody will flip out and absolutely go insane. Talk about hate mongers. When you talk about stuff that isn't real, boy, nobody says a word. Nobody says a thing. But when you talk about Jesus Christ who is, now you're offending people. Because God's word pricks them at their heart. The truth hurts sometimes. We need to get to know God. We need to get to know who he is. God desired from the beginning for us to know about him, to have knowledge about him, to describe him, to give him praise through nature, through creation, through the animals, through all of that. It draws us to God and allows us to begin to get to know him. That's why it's so serious where God says in Romans 1:19, Paul described what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That word Godhead there is also translated divine nature. That's who God is by his nature. Do you know the Bible says that at salvation we are given God's nature? We have the nature of God? So if that's talking about his nature, we have part of his. Do you know anything about that? Do you know what you possess? Holy mackerel, there is nothing in front of you more power than the thing you have backing you up. I shouldn't say a thing, it's a him. God is powerful. And if he dwells in you, you have some power into you. Tap into it. Fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. He's the one that gives knowledge. James tells us if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. He's the creator of it. We don't ask him for anything until it comes a point to our lives where we have to have him. Well, now, God, I can't do this on my own. I better come to you, better ask you, because I'm mortal, can't do anything, can't fix my circumstances. Secondly, we need to be imitators of God. God desired for us to get to know him from the beginning. We need to get to know him. And secondly, we're commanded to be imitators of him. Well, we think of being an imitator. Now, I want to say imitator, not imitation. An imitation is something that's fake. An imitator is something that acts just like the original. Do you get that? Be an imitator, not an imitation. An imitation is fake. So, when we talk about being an imitator of Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 5:1 that we are to be imitators of God as dear children. What does that mean? Well, we're to become more like Jesus. He was the Son of God, and so we become more like Jesus through the sanctification process. We're growing more in likeness of our Lord as we serve Him here on this earth. And so this is what imitating God as dear children means. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19. I've used this before. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." We've said this before. We talk about it all the time. What the Son sees the Father do, the Son will do in the same manner. If you have children, you know exactly like what I'm telling you. Oh boy, you're acting just like your father. Oh boy, you're just like your mother. And as we grow up, we become just like one of the parents. And that's what Jesus is saying. Matter of fact, in the interpretation of this verse, He's saying, I am God. He's saying He was God. For God from the beginning had the power to do whatever. And so He says, I can only do what I see my Father do. And I and my Father are one. So He was actually basically saying He was God. So, but we take that principle and we use it to our lives. So if we are to be imitators of God as dear children, Jesus being the Son of God in authority, being fully God, yet He was fully man, but yet He was subject to God the Father, we're to act just like Him as His dear Son was, as His only begotten. We're to act just like Jesus acted. And so that's awesome because you come to the point, well, how do we do that? Let's do it like Jesus did it then. What would Jesus do? All right, let's go back to it. Look at Luke 2:52. Look what the Bible says. And Jesus increased or grew. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Wow, that's awesome. That's awesome that Jesus would grow. Now, literally, this word stature there from the Greek means growing in age, growing in maturity, but it can also mean growing in bodily stature or in height. How tall do you think Jesus was, Dave? Absolutely. I believe that because that's basically what the Bible says. Listen, it's good to know tradition. I mean, we don't build doctrines on the tradition of the Jews and all that stuff, but it helps us understand God's Word. God is speaking to His people in their culture at their time. There is nothing in this Bible that doesn't apply except for 1 Chronicles 26, verse 18. It says, at Parbar, westward, forth the causeway and through Parbar. I have no clue what that means. Look it up. But the whole point of this is this. When you look at culture, and I got it written right down right here. Matter of fact, that's exactly as Dave said it. For every 2 pounds of a person's body weight, you took 1 pound of spice. You go to John chapter 19, you'll find out that Nicodemus, when he took Jesus' body, took 100 pounds of spice. It was myrrh and something else mixed. I threw it down. That's all right. So he took these spices, mixed it together, had 100 pounds. According to the culture, because they didn't have, what's that called? Where's my dead people things? Embalming. Yes, thank you. They didn't have embalming, and so you couldn't preserve the body. So what they did is they put spices over it to cover up the smell because it'd be smelly after a while. Matter of fact, they let them sit, 4 or 5 days in the house for the viewing and all that stuff? I forget what that was called, but the wake. And so anyway, they were preparing Jesus for His spices according to His body weight. And if that's the case, then 2 pounds for every 1 pound of spice. They had 100 pounds. He was about a 200-pound man. A little bigger than the average one. I don't know if he was like Saul, because the Bible says in 1 Samuel that Saul, he was a head taller than everybody from the tribe of Benjamin. So Jesus was from the, lion from the tribe of Judah, but I don't know. But here's the idea. He grew. He grew in stature among men and God. What does it mean to grow? That's the big aspect. What does it mean that we are to grow? Well, not only did he grow or mature, but he increased in wisdom. That's awesome. Because there was one of the definitions for, one of the Greek definitions for wisdom was this, a specialized knowledge. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a specialized knowledge of God? You know, that's what it comes, that's what I, when I think of a personal intimate relationship with somebody, when I think of my wife, I have a specialized knowledge of her. Can I tell you something? We're the bride of Christ. We ought to have some kind of specialized knowledge of Him. And that's the question. Do you know Him? Are you growing in knowledge and in grace of our Lord? Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, this is our key verse today, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Peter said we need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus and to have that intimate personal relationship with Him because we know of Him. We know Him. And the more we know of Him, the more He will be seen in us. And so we grow in grace by reading God's Word and letting it, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. You take that word richly home and study it out and tell me what it means. Let God's Word dwell in you richly. And boy, He'll be displayed in your life. That'll be an imitator of God. Those things by themselves don't make us perfect, don't make us, but God uses those things to help grow us. Growing as a Christian life is not about what we do, but it's about what we allow God to do through us. And so let me close with this. I agree with John Piper when he addressed his church, and he began to say that in the American church, addressing a visually oriented and TV-influenced type of people. I would estimate that probably, I would say 100%, but possibly 99% of everybody in this room has multiple TVs. And so, back in the 1971, the average adult in America watched approximately 23 hours of TV a week. That number has tripled in 40 some odd years. That number has tripled. And so, if not more for some. John Stott, in his book on preaching, said that lengthy exposure to television tends to produce physical laziness, intellectual flabbiness, emotional exhaustion, psychological confusion, and moral disorientation. Matter of fact, in Japan, they've done studies on all their teenagers that are growing up. They're beginning to have more and more epilepsy problems, and they're going into having seizures and so forth. And they're trying to attribute that it's because of how much television they watch. They're not getting stimulated, and it's causing physical problems. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it's irrelevant. But the problem is, Piper said that what this means for us as preachers is that we must improve our ability to communicate and effectively hold one's attention, not with antics, not with stringed orchestras, not with violence, not with sex, not with foul language, but we're to get people's attention. But it does not mean that we abandon our calling to preach the whole counsel of God. And listen to this. Therefore, it should be expected that preaching will sometimes be the most demanding thing that you hear all week long. I should hope that it should be. I can't see how that it couldn't, unless I make it easy what the apostles could not. We don't have to be Gnostics to grow in knowledge. Paul said, knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up. It makes somebody arrogant. So we're talking about, well, why are we supposed to get knowledge? Well, we're supposed to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord. And the point of that is, if you're growing in knowledge of Jesus Christ, you'll never be arrogant because you'll understand the relationship. It's all about Him and it's not about you. So as we grow in height and stature, let us grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord. And as we grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord, let's grow together. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this day. I thank You for the time You've given us. I pray, God, that we could, in a world that is stimulated by TV and internet and face chat and Instagram and all the stuff that this world has to offer, your word offers us much more. God, may we understand that. May we know that. Lord, I pray as we give this invitation, Lord, stir up the hearts of your people or someone that is in this church that may not know your Son as their Lord and Savior. God, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.